Precious Father, in times like these, in moments like these, when we're reflecting on what it means to live as men and women, as Christians, as parents, as brothers and sisters in Christ with one another. Of all that you've done and led us in the past, and what it is that you have for us, and the hope and the future that you have lying ahead for us. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to be able to process and get our minds around these things, to be able to do and be the people that you need us to be. And open your word to us today to help us understand where we are right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning came from the book of Hebrews, the third chapter. If you'd like to review that again, it said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the apostle says, therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. And then down to verse 6. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if, it's an important word, we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I've found that no matter how tall and how strong the man, no matter how rich, how beautiful the woman, holding on to our courage and holding on to our hope in life is not so easy for the human being. So as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, Christ's voice, do not harden your hearts. This is how one holds on to one's courage and hope. Several of you have been concerned about what you've been seeing on the news this week, and for good reason. Even before this, things have been boiling over in the Mideast and in Egypt. I have two articles that I printed out that I brought with me on the same topic. This one is from July 27th, so just a couple months back. A U.S. professor says that Coptic Christian girls are being kidnapped and forced into servitude in Egypt. And in this audience, we'll just keep it at that, servitude. The article says, from Cairo, a new report from George Washington University professor Michelle Clark and Coptic rights activist Nada Ghali has argued that thousands of young Coptic Christian girls in Egypt are victims of kidnapping and forced servitude by Muslims in this North African country. Women and girls who are found indicate that they were befriended and drugged, led away in different ways. Others, it says, like a young mother who testified before the Helsinki Commission last week, were snatched by violent strangers in broad daylight. Her would-be abductors shouted to bystanders while dragging her into a waiting taxi, no one interfere, she is an enemy of Islam. The second one is on the same thing, and it mentions how the people who have taken up leadership in the People's Assembly, members of the Salafi Noir Party, were standing up objecting to others who stood up in the same assembly saying we need to have laws guaranteeing that these things won't happen, that there'll be no trafficking and human trafficking, etc. And the members of the Salafi party stood up and said, why should we make such a law in this country when these things don't even exist in Egypt? It's a very difficult time to be a Christian in that part of the world. Last week, Jermaine, an Egyptian scholar from La Sierra University, and more than that, a godly young lady who is the youth leader for here in our congregation. She preached a sermon that called all of us to remember that the Lord has placed a soul-winning and caring heart in each one of us, and we need to strengthen that. We need to develop that. Here is a young lady, born a Christian in Cairo and lived there her whole life in a very Muslim society. And yet here she stands amongst us with courage and hope. How is it that she possesses these things? Could it be that she possesses a tender heart that is attentive to the words of Christ? We are seeing what we are seeing in the news right now is just a step to much more trouble that is coming. This disturbance is going to subside, but it has opened the door for the next one. And prophecy is very clear about where it's going to lead. If you'd like to look with me in the 11th chapter of Daniel, in Daniel 11 is an explanation of world history, and most of it is centered around the king of the north and the king of the south. The king of the north historically was any invader in ancient times that came and attacked God's people in Israel. Whether they came from the sea or the desert, they came in from the north. The king of the south was always Egypt, represented mostly by its dominant religious influence. And once that influence in Egypt was blatantly pagan, but today that's militantly Islamic. But here in Daniel 11, at the end of the chapter, it talks about the time of the end. And at this point, a picture is painted of the strongest world power at the end of world's history. I'll leave it up to you to decide who you think that might be. The strongest world power at the end of time sweeps into the Middle East with furious power. It says this in Daniel 11, look at verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him, the king of the north, in battle. And the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. I'll just tell you right off my own conviction on this, that the king of the south represents Islam and the countries that it dominates. And the king of the north are the so-called Christian nations of Europe and America, who at this point are following under the guidance of papal will and direction. So it says here that Egypt, the Islamic nations, do something. They strike out against the Christian nations, and the Christian nations come in with ferocity into the Middle East. Who else could put up such a great fleet of ships in the Mediterranean off the coast of Egypt? It goes on there in verse 40. He, the king of the north, will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. That's an interesting way to describe Israel. The beautiful land. It is still, even at the end of time, God's special treasure. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. That's interesting, too, because ancient Edom and Moab and Ammon are all within the current kingdom of Jordan. And the United States and Europe enjoy a wonderful relationship with the kingdom of Jordan. And apparently that's going to remain intact all the way to the end. Verse 42, he, the king of the north still, will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt, with the Libyans and Nubians in submission. So here's a verse that mentions very specifically Egypt and Libya being swept away by this power. Verse 44, but reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. So after a devastating attack from the king of the south, the forces of the king of the north invade the Middle East. They squash this power once and for all, and they establish a presence in Jerusalem. And then it says they come to their end. Why do they come to their end? Well, the very next verse, it tells you. It's because the Lord stands up and Christ returns. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until the end. The Lord says it's over. The plagues begin to fall. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, O Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. So the last great superpower goes into the Middle East. There's a great war. There's a triumph. But then there's more trouble. And then the plagues fall and the Lord comes. How far are we away from that day? Who knows? Who knows? But today we are a lot closer to it than we were last year. You know, you hear people say, no one knows the day or the hour when Christ will come. But that is not so. That is not a proper quote. The quote says in Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus speaking says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. The Father knows. And it is a real date, like a birthday or anniversary. This is a specific date, time, specific week. If we knew when it was, we could mark it on our calendars. A day when we will see Christ in glory coming to deliver his people. But the Lord rarely mentions it. It doesn't come up so much, but there is another day that he brings up to us over and over in Scripture. Another day, and it's today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the Lord's day. Today is the day of decision. Today is the day of consecration. Today is the day of action. You have no guarantee on tomorrow. Like our poor ambassador to Libya, he woke up on Tuesday morning with no knowledge that he would never have another waking morning in his life, that he would not survive that day. So today is the day we need to make things right. Today we need to listen, to hear his voice, and not to harden our hearts. It's so easy to do. This hardening of the human heart. We can do it very quickly. When I was young and in school, there was a girl I liked. We were in junior high. And every weekend, we'd meet up together at the roller skating rink in Escondido. And we'd skate together when they had the little couples only sessions there, segments. Her name was Mary Ryan. She was a very sweet girl. One of my friends one day realized that Mary and I were more than just friends, and he teased me about it when she wasn't around. He teased me about one specific aspect of her. Jerry teased, and my other friends all laughed, and I was embarrassed. And I let that embarrassment lead me to a terrible decision. A decision that I was just not going to hang out with Mary anymore. It's 40 years later, and I'm still ashamed of myself for that decision. It still bothers me. It's always bothered me. I should have punched Jerry in the mouth and gone back to skating with Mary. I was thinking about it last night, and I'm more embarrassed about it now in telling you about it. I'm so ashamed of myself. I'm more embarrassed now than I was back then when I was being teased. So that should be a lesson to those of you who are in junior high right now. These decisions you make, they stick with you. I'm hurt mostly because I know that I hurt the feelings of someone who was nothing but kind to me. A perfectly innocent soul. I bring this up because of something that Jesus said. It's recorded in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. Jesus is speaking and he says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. How often have you yourself, been teased by some loudmouthed agent of this world for wanting to maintain a moral and a loyal relationship to Christ? We need to push these kind of voices behind us. They're no help to us. They're not helping our lives one bit. We need to keep them back, push them away, so that we can hear the voice of Christ more clearly. Just as the first verse of our scripture this morning said, from Hebrews 3:1, where it said, "Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confessed." Christ is the center point for stability, for our stability, for our strength in this life. And we need to remember, need to keep in mind, that this thing about being ashamed, it works both ways. It's not just about us being ashamed of Jesus or being ashamed to stand up and say, "Yes, I am a Christian." It goes both ways. Why should God want to associate with us? What merits do we possess that He should want or desire us? We are rude. We are sometimes disgusting. We are often rebellious creatures. And of all the beings in His great universe, why should He even waste a second glance back at us? He can be ashamed of us. Jesus said so there in Luke 9. He can be ashamed of us. And realistically, He should be. But this is where His character so far surpasses ours, or mine at least. It's a powerful statement. It's right there again in Hebrews. It's on the same page for me. Hebrews 2, verse 11. It says, "Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers." He will unashamedly embrace us. Do not harden your heart to Christ. He's not hardened His heart to you. It's the demons of this world, who encourage hard-heartedness and who tell you to just give up. You're tired of striving. You're tired of caring and worrying. Just give up. They usually say that you're too something. You're too old to be effective. You're too young to make a difference. You're too smart for this. You're too slow to figure this all out. You're too plain looking to be loved. You're too pretty for all this. You've done too little in life to deserve better. You've gone too far to turn back to God now. Jesus said that Satan was a liar from the very beginning. And he'd love it if you just quit, if you just gave up and let your own heart turn to stone. The Lord, though, has another way, another option. It's here. It's the next passage in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 14. It says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not the angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people." And this is an important verse, verse 18. "Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus." Whatever your need is, the Lord knows how to meet it. Let Him help you. Let Him help you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are ashamed when we remember our failings, our weaknesses of character. And we are sorry for the pain that we have added to this world, the world that is as plenty of pain as it is. We pray that Your forgiving mercy would wash over us, that we would be restored in Your sight, that we would be restored to Your company, that we would be made new again in the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask this privately as individuals, and we also ask it as a congregation of your people. Lord, help us. Don't stand away from us. Don't turn away from us or be ashamed of us. But forgive us and hold us close, Lord, and lead us forward in your way and in your work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.